You will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranged the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as to being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we're going to come back this morning and look at Peter's instructions. This morning we're going to move verse 7. We're going to look at his instructions to Christian husbands. And what we have here, as we looked earlier when we started our teaching in chapter 3, we have another important section on marriage. We've got instructions on how Christian men and women are to live within a marriage. And so we've been arguing that all of this is in the context of verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. So go back there, because this is where Peter starts. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so Peter starts a set of exhortations all the way down to chapter 3, verse 12, and we'll finish this up, Lord willing, next week. But notice here, the instructions start here in the context that we're to live as pilgrims and soldiers. Peter's given this call to these believers who lived in Asia Minor, and so he refers to them as pilgrims in this world. They've been pulled out of the world. They've been pulled out of paganism, and now they're being called to live holy lives, which means they're strangers in the culture and the communities in which they live. They are now foreigners. We are foreigners to what? We are foreigners to the kingdom of darkness. We no longer have anything in common with them. And so Peter gives three spheres, and he tells us, if we're pilgrims and strangers, which means we live not in conformity with the world, he's going to give you three areas to consider. He wants you to understand how we are to live and submit to wicked rulers, the civil magistrate. Do you see that there in verse 13 of chapter 2? "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether to the king as supreme or the governors." So he's talking about the civil magistrates. How do we live when we're under wicked rulers? Well, he tells you. How do you live? Then he says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." How are we to live when we have harsh masters? And then in chapter 3, how should wives respond to unbelieving husbands? What happens when a wife is a stranger and pilgrim in her own house? Well, he tells you how to live there. All these areas are challenging, and that as Christians we have to confront. So how are we to live as strangers and pilgrims in a wicked culture with a wicked ruler or evil masters, or even if you're a stranger in your own home? Very difficult. So God teaches us how to live in those difficult circumstances. And so here's the thing. The test of whether or not we trust God is when we trust him in difficult situations. And notice here in chapter 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." He's addressing the issue of a mixed marriage. That's the context here. But Peter exhorts the wife that, you know what? Why should she submit? Why should she submit to an unbelieving husband? What's the purpose? Well, he tells her, so that you might win it. Right? We go out and tell unbelievers that we don't know, that mock and hate us, the truth, because we want them to be saved. How much more should a believing wife, when she has an unbelieving husband, desire to see him saved? He reminds her that she can be the instrument that God uses to win her husband. She's to be a living sermon of the truth of the gospel. Because he says, it's not just your chattering that's going to win. It's your conduct. It's the way you live in front of him. And so within this section, we see the duties that Peter gives to a Christian wife. He also talks about one of how she should live and have the inner quiet spirit of a godly woman. Remember, we talked about that word quiet. It means one who's not restless. You see, someone who has a woman who has a quiet spirit is at peace. She's at rest. with the position that God has put her in. She is at rest for the purpose of why God created her. And this is why feminism is so wicked. Because all feminism does, you don't have to buy in full-blown everything the feminist teaches. But it's infiltrated the church, and all feminism has to do is just give you not rest, but a little bit of turmoil. That's all it takes. A little bit of turmoil in a woman. You can interfere with the peace in the church, in your home, in the community. It doesn't take much. So Peter says, what's precious in the sight of God is to have this quiet, this restful, this peaceful spirit where you are okay. You are content for the purpose and the reason that God created you. And so we saw in that section, he's not breaking women down. He's elevating her up to the dignity in which God created her. Well, this morning we're going to look at the role of men. Because as men, we need to understand why God created us, why he put us here. Now, I believe Peter's still dealing with a mixed marriage context. Let's be clear. The instructions given to husband here, if these instructions apply to a believing husband, to an unbelieving wife, how much more do these instructions apply to us as husbands who have believing wives? So just because we're here and maybe you don't have an unbelieving wife in your household doesn't mean you get to tune out. Also, if you're here this morning and you're single and you're a young man, this is what you're to aim. This is the goal. This is the aim. If you're a young lady who's not married yet, what kind of husband should you be looking for? Well, turn off the Hallmark Channel. Let's come to 1 Peter 3, look at verse 7. This is what you're looking for. You want a man who's going to treat you like this. So let's get into this. Let's look at it. This is God's will. And so I point all this. Peter's giving God's moral law to man and how he should live with his wife. And I point this out because if you're here and you say, I'm not in a mixed marriage, don't assume the principles don't apply to you. They apply even more to you if you have a godly Christian wife. All right. Now, some have questioned whether Peter is actually talking about a mixed marriage here in verse 7 because of this phrase in verse 7 about heirs together, the grace of life. How could that apply to a mixed marriage? But I believe Peter is sticking with the context of how we should live as strangers and pilgrims within our own homes in a mixed marriage. But notice how Peter writes in verse 7. Look at it. Let's look at this closer. Husbands, likewise, highlight that word. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now notice, likewise, this means in the same way or in the same setting. So if a man has an unbelieving wife, here's how he is to live in front of her. Now that phrase, grace of life, is not qualified with the word eternal life. So it could just refer to physical life. Look at verse 10. Down here in chapter 3. We'll get to this next week. But notice what, you know, Peter's quoting Peter. He's anchoring his instructions in verses 89 to Psalm 34. But notice this. He who would love life and see good days. That's not talking about eternal life. That's talking about your physical life right now. And then hold your place here. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 25. And I think this is important because just like we argued last couple of weeks, you could see where you have an unbelieving marriage. One of them gets saved. Now what do you do? And so he told the wife how to respond. Now he's telling the husband how to respond. But look at Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he, talking about the living God, gives all life, breath, and all things. And I think that helps us understand what Paul is talking or what Peter's talking about. God as creator has given all things to these Gentiles, even life. It's a gift. God is the source of life. And so when Peter refers to the grace of life in 1 Peter 3, 7, it means a gift, the gift of life. Even for a believing husband who has an unbelieving wife, she is a fellow sharer in the gift of life. And so for these reasons, contextually, the use of likewise, the understanding of this phrase, gift of life. I think Peter is dealing once again with mixed marriage scenario. Now, I think this is an important text for us as men. How as husbands are we to live? And so this is how we're going to obtain holiness. And remember, Peter argued in the very beginning, there are certain lusts that wage against the soul. And so this is one of the things, the instructions given to husbands here. There's something that wages against us in how we view women, how we treat them, particularly our wives. And so we need to pay attention that this is not, that we're on the lookout for this kind of thing that's waging a war against our souls here. Now notice here, Peter said earlier in chapter 1, be holy as I am holy. And so we need to understand this is what it means to be holy husbands in our marriage. And so we need to be men who fall before God and say, God, teach me how to be a husband. We're going to have an honorable life before God. Now, there are two things in this verse that we're to do. There are two duties that we must fulfill. First, he must dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That's number one. And second, he must show her honor. Sounds simple. I mean, we could just stop. But no, we need to flesh this out because this needs to be pushed and pressed in a lot of corners here. And we'll try to do as much as we can this morning. When you leave here, no matter what else you take away, remember, I'm to dwell with her in knowledge and I'm to show her honor. And so this text with these exhortations are to be understood that this applies towards all wives, no matter what kind of wife you have. So men, write it down. No matter what kind of wife you have, these are your instructions. You remember what Peter said to servants? He said that they were to submit to both the good and the harsh ones. Didn't matter what kind of master they had. That was their duty. And the same is true here. It doesn't matter whether you got a good wife, a good, gentle wife, or a difficult wife. Whatever kind of wife you're married to, you're to dwell with her knowledge and you're to show her honor. And so, by the way, young men who are not married, this is what you're working towards. Your goal is to be this kind of man. And don't think, well, I'll just wait until I get married. Well, then it's too late, and then the growing pains and the learning curve has to start. But it shouldn't start there. It should start when you're a young man. So if these characteristics don't describe you, don't think it's going to be easy to obtain once you say, I do. And so as fathers, this is what we want to teach and pass along to our young men. So as you teach them to work with their hands, don't forget to teach them that they're to dwell with their wives in knowledge and to honor them. So let's look at this first one. Dwell with your wife in knowledge. And understand, these are all commands. They're not options. So he says in verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wives, with understanding. Now, Peter's specifically addressing husbands. In other words, men with wives. Peter says, live with your wives and understand your knowledge. So let's break this down. Dwell, what does that mean? Well, it's a word. It's a compound word in the Greek that means to live within the same house. This is applied to the marriage relationship. It means to live in a relationship that has, God ordained this from the very beginning before the fall. There's this one flesh relationship where you share all of life together, not just the house you live in. But we're to live together with them in this marital relationship. Peter says, you married men, you need to take seriously the fact that you're married. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he say and have to tell men, you need to live and dwell with your wife in understanding? Well, look around today. Is that how most men conduct and live themselves? There are a lot of men out there who live as though they're not married. They act as though they're not joined in a one flesh relationship. They live as though they are single. There are a lot of marriages out there today where the man spends every opportunity he has away from the wife, away from his home. To do what? Well, his hobbies, his sports, carousing around in bars, doing whatever he can to avoid his responsibility in the marriage. And you know what, men? This impacts your wife. How do we know this impacts the wife? For these derelict husbands who will not spend time and dwell with their home with knowledge. Well, we looked at this last week. This is why you see so many married women out there screaming for attention. How do we know they're screaming for attention? Because of the filth they put of themselves on social media. What we see, how they conduct themselves and dress in public. What are they're looking for attention. They're screaming for attention. Why? Because the husband is neglecting her. He doesn't understand. He's to dwell with her in knowledge. So whenever you see a married woman acting like that, putting up, provocative pictures of herself, understand if she's married, know her husband is being neglected. He's not dwelling with her. These men are not behaving as though they've been joined in a one flesh union in marriage. And Peter begins by saying, men, remember you're married. And we're to live in that life every single day of life. Let me just say this. If you ever sense that your marriage is in trouble, if you ever sense that your wife just never seems to be satisfied and you're having difficulties, men, start here. Ask yourself why. Why is she behaving this way? Is it because you're being neglectful in this area? Ask yourself whether you're living as though you're married. When you get married, you're joined to one another individually as one flesh. You are to dwell with your wife as a husband in this one flesh relationship. Keep reminding yourself of this point. I am a husband. I have a wife, and I have to dwell with her in knowledge. And men, if you can't do that, don't marry the woman. Don't put her in a miserable situation where you abandon your post. Next, we see she's to dwell, or he is to dwell, not just any kind of way, but according to knowledge. And that preposition according to refers to the norm, the standard, that's governing something. This preposition is making the connection between dwell and with knowledge. So what is he saying here? What it's saying to us is that the norm is that you govern your relationship between you and your wife, not with your feelings, but with knowledge. Not with your own self-centered will. None of that. The governing authority in you dwelling with your wife has to be in knowledge. So what do we mean by knowledge? Well, it can refer to the content of what is known. To think of objective facts, things that you can memorize, things that can be known. Or it can refer to the comprehension of those facts. So you would think of understanding and you're able to grasp, intellectually grasp those facts. Anybody who's ever taught gets the differentiation. If you are training your children, you understand the difference between them hearing and regurgitating facts and understanding and grasping facts. So whenever I teach something, I want to know, is there an intellectual grasp of these facts? Well, this word knowledge refers to both. In this context, of course, you have to have a true knowledge in a biblical sense, but you got to know how to apply the biblical knowledge as well. It's not enough for you to just memorize the catechism questions. You must understand them and be able to apply them. Isn't that what wisdom is? Wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge. And so our goal here this morning is to not just know what Peter says, but to understand what he says and to apply it. So let's look at how this word is used. The Greek word is gnosis. We think of the Gnostics in the New Testament that the New Testament writers had to deal with, for example, in 1 John. So the Gnostics were these individuals, these men who taught. They had some kind of higher secret knowledge that no one else had. See, the problem with the Gnostics is they perverted knowledge because we have revealed knowledge. We're not waiting for those who have some secret knowledge to tell us what God wants. You have access to the revealed will of God. The knowledge being spoken of here in the New Testament refers to the knowledge of God that God has prepared and preserved for us in His Word. So how does this apply to 1 Peter 3? Peter's saying, husbands, write this down. Dwell with your wife in biblical truth. That's what he's talking about. You know, it really doesn't matter what Dr. Field thinks about marriages. It doesn't really matter what Oprah thinks about marriage, does it? Or any of the other talk show hosts that are out there that are trying to talk about this and give you counsel and advice. Peter doesn't say go to the world to find out how you as a husband should live. He says go to the Word. You and I are to be governed by a standard. What is the standard? The Word of God. You have access to this Word. You see, this is not talking about understanding your wife as a person individually. That's not the idea here. And in fact, this idea of getting to know your feminine side so that you might understand her feminine side has hijacked the church. You remember what Paul Washer said? Men, if you ever find your feminine side, what did he say to do? Kill it. We're not feminine. We're not to find that side. This is not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about trying to understand your wife from a feminine perspective. You're to understand your wife in light of what the truth of God's word says about her and you. Now, I want to make sure we understand what Peter's talking about here. Notice the next clause. He says in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them in, let's say, biblical truth, biblical knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, in the Greek, it actually reads, husbands dwell with your wives according to knowledge as to the weaker vessel. Your translations probably don't have that. In other words, the next phrase is not giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That's the way a lot of your translations are written. The first phrase is really this. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Right? He says, dwell according to knowledge as though unto the weaker vessel. In fact, giving honor to the wife is not actually connected with weaker vessel, but giving honor to the wife should be connected with heirs according to the grace of life. And so this is the structure in the original. So listen to it this way. Dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, and give honor to your wife as being heirs of the grace of life. That's the structure. Let me read it to you again. Dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, and give honor to your wife as being heirs of the grace of life. And that's a more balanced, meaningful way of understanding this text. So what we have here is a command followed by the as phrase that goes with each command. You see it now. Dwell with your wives in knowledge as to the weaker vessel, and, number two, give honor as being heirs to the grace of life. And so the word as gives us the view or the perspective from which the command is to be understood. There's two commands, dwell with your wife and give honor. And so the as gives you the perspective in which you're to view these commands, in which the commands to be carried out. So husbands, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. From that perspective, she's a weaker vessel. We are to give honor to our wives from the perspective that she's a joint heir. So the husband is to perform his duty in these two areas in light of these two facts about our wives. Well, Pastor, let's talk about this word weaker. What does it mean? When it says the wife is the weaker vessel, what is it talking about? Well, the word weaker is a comparative term. The term weak means that which is without strength or deficit or deficient in strength. So in this passage, it is weaker that's being given to us in a comparative sense. Now think about it this way. You have weak, weaker, weakest. Now in that triad, all are weak, right? Here we have a comparison between the weak, which is us, and the weaker, which is her. What's the implication? We're all weak, even as men. All this is saying is that relative to weak men, we women are weaker. But understand, we are weak, we are sinners, we don't have the ability to overcome sin in our own strength. And the point here is that there's really no room for pride in the hearts of men. This statement is not given to Peter to instill pride within us, because we're both weak, we're both in need of the grace of God. But according to the inspiration of the Word of God, she is the weaker of the two. And then we see this word vessel. The word literally means container. It was used as a metaphor for the human individual of being a vessel. So it refers to a vessel or frame of a human person. The vessel is the body and all the accoutrements that go with being a person. Both men and women are created by God to be instruments or vessels in his hands to fulfill specific functions in his plan for mankind. So we're vessels in that God has poured his gifts into us. He's given us physical life, intellectual capability, skills, spiritual gifts. We are vessels, and this is to be understood in reference to God. He made these vessels. He made our bodies by his own hand. And so when you think of this term vessel, we're vessels who have been made for God. We're told here in God's plan, he made two types of vessels. He made two sexes, two instruments that are to carry out his plan and purpose for the world. And in that arrangement, one is weaker than the other. So let's pull all this together. First, men, we need to live with the woman that God has given to us. As a husband, we can never escape our role with our wives. Furthermore, this living together that God has created is more than just occupying the same space. It includes intimacy, not just physical, but intimacy. But it has the idea of living together as one body, and not to revert back to a single mindset. You're to be together until God separates you with death. And as a married man, we're to live with her and fulfill our responsibilities to her. Now, the second thing that this passage teaches us is that when living with our wives, that's the norm, that's the standard. We're to live according to knowledge. This knowledge is necessary because without this knowledge, we won't be able to fulfill our duty. So, it's not just enough to occupy the space. We got to live according to knowledge. It doesn't mean to just do whatever feels good to you at the moment. You have to live in accordance to God's word. And so most men in our day have not given themselves to the task of obtaining this knowledge. And as a result, they're very ineffective as husbands. In other words, they're not living in accordance with the knowledge. Think of it this way. If you are a mechanic, then wouldn't it just seem to reason and make sense you ought to know something about car engines? Because if you don't, you're not going to be a very effective mechanic, are you? How could a man be an effective lawyer but he doesn't know the law? Or how can a man be an effective doctor if he doesn't know anything about medicine? Likewise, how can you be an effective husband if he doesn't have the knowledge of what being a husband entails? And this is why, young ladies, you don't want a biblical illiterate as a husband. I don't care if he says he's a Christian or not. You don't want a biblical moron as a husband. You don't want a husband who says, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I know nothing about what it means to be a husband. That's a disaster. This is why so many men fail. Many of them get married and have no idea what it means to be a husband. And so what do? They start winging it. When they get in their areas of, you know, they don't know what to do. A lot of them just abandon their post and go back to reverting to a single lifestyle. Understand this. In one sense, you do become a husband when you say, I do. But you only become the husband you are to be when you have knowledge and understanding and you've given yourself to understand what it means to be a husband. So I ask you, what do you know about being a husband? If I were to call you up and ask and said, hey, come on up here. I want all the men to explain to us what it means to be a husband. Could you? Would you even have one thing to say? The point Peter's making here is if you don't know, you can't be the husband God has called you to be. You have to have this knowledge. Furthermore, this living with our wives in knowledge has to be from a perspective that our wives are the weaker vessel. Now, let me just say this. This weakness is not intellectual. This weakness is not moral. I mean, think about it. If it referred to intellectual or moral, how in the world could your wife be a helpmate to give you counsel if she's just a moron? That's not what he's talking about. That's not how he's using the word weaker here, is it? She's not weaker intellectually. She's not weaker morally. But you need to, women, this reminds, you know, this applies to you as well. You must have knowledge. You know, you have been called as your husband's helpmate. How can you counsel if you don't know anything of God's word? You must know this if you're going to be a good counselor to him. The other aspect of being weaker here, I think he's talking about, is that in physical nature. The other aspect is in the makeup of a woman. Now, this may get me in trouble, but we need to at least deal with it. This is what Paul is getting at when he says men should be teachers in the church. Why does he forbid her to be a teacher? Not because she's not intellectually, or she's intellectually inferior, but there's a weakness in the frame that caused her to fall to the serpent at the temptation in the garden. I mean, that's the argument he uses in 1 Timothy 2. But this brings up, understand, she's weaker in these two areas. And so we need to be able to come dwell with her in knowledge as the weaker vessel, understanding those two aspects. Because understanding those two aspects will help you figure out your world, what it means to dwell. Now, this brings us to our point of application. How do we dwell with our wives with understanding? How do you do this? Well, we need to do two things. We need to understand ourselves with respect to our duty. And then we need to understand our wives in respect to this language of the weaker vessel. Remember, knowledge is revealed knowledge. This knowledge about what it means to be a husband, who is to be righteous. This is Peter's telling us what it means to be a righteous husband and what it means to be a praiseworthy husband. So let me give you five things to think about. Number one, if you're going to be a husband who dwells with your wife with understanding, you need to learn that the Bible calls you to be a leader. You've got to understand you must be able to lead her. You do understand why there's women ministries in most every other church, right? You don't need women's ministries when the husband is washing his wife in the word and leading her and guiding her on the pathways of righteousness. You don't need other women to come tell your wife how to live as a Christian when the husband is there leading her and guiding her. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of the man of being the head of the woman. This is a position of authority that God has given to man. Most men like the idea of being in authority, but what they don't like is the responsibility that goes with being in authority. God has given us as husbands the responsibility of leadership and headship. And so if you and I are going to be her husband, we've got to lead her. And we shouldn't be afraid to lead. Now, that's been a challenge in the past that the husband has been passive. And now it's time for him to step up and lead. And we've seen that here in this church before. The wife wants the husband to lead. He comes to a church like this where men are leading. And then because of pride, he won't come ask for help. So he looks for reasons to leave. You try to talk to him, but he doesn't want to admit he doesn't know how to lead. A lot of times these men who come through here, they're very successful in their business. He can lead at work. He can lead in the business he owns. But when it comes to leading his home, he doesn't know what to do. Well, he doesn't have the pride. I mean, he doesn't have the knowledge. And typically he's too prideful to ask for help. And so who suffers in that situation? The wife does, and the children under his care. But here's the question. Are we leading? If not, your wife is going to try to find it somewhere else. And what's happened in other places is they look for others, and who pops up? Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, some other teacher. But that should be you, husband. That should be you, husband, that is teaching her and guiding her in the pathways of righteousness. I mean, there's just been an explosion of women teachers out there because there are too few husbands fulfilling this role of leadership. And here's the thing. As husbands, if you lead, she'll follow. If you take on the responsibility and shoulder this and own it, she'll follow you. But learn to govern well within your household. Unfortunately, in many homes, the wife is studying the scriptures. The wife is seeking out the will of God. And then the husband's just being drug along. That should not be the case, according to people. God has called you to be a leader in your home. This includes training and disciplining the children. It's your responsibility, both for the wife and the husband. Remember, the wife is your helper. Number two, be your lover. I use that in the guarded sense. I'm not using that in a sensual way. You need to, when I say be your lover, I mean it in Ephesians 5:29 kind of way. You need to be tender towards her. You need to cherish her. Treat her this way. Don't treat her harshly. Give her your attention. Give her your affections. But you have to cherish her and to nourish her. You know how to be this kind of lover. Number three, you're to be a provider. This is your responsibility to provide for her physical needs. It's by the sweat of your brow that food is provided, shelter is provided. Be her for her provider. Do not put the responsibility of that on her. Why? The weaker vessel. She was not created for that. Number four, be a protector. You need to protect her from evil. And evil can come in various ways. It can be moral evil or it can be physical evil. Dangerous men. Evil and danger surround her. There are enemies that want to destroy her. But to be a husband means you're going to protect her. Prepare yourself to protect her. I mean, if someone was going to try to physically harm her, the men in this assembly, I think, would step up and defend her. But we also need to protect her from the temptations and from all the things that Satan's going to try to do to discourage her. Another thing we need to do, we need to train our young men to be able to handle themselves when it comes to physical harm. Because one day, young man, you may have to protect your wife. You know, years ago when my boys were young, there were a lot of people who didn't agree with the way I trained them. But I trained them to protect. I trained them to understand how to fight and take care of yourself because there may be a day you need to know how to do this. We're called to protect them also. They didn't only need to be understand how to protect in a physical sense, but they also need how to protect in a spiritual sense. We need to protect our wives from all the spiritual attacks and not open the door for Satan to come in. We have a responsibility to protect them from false doctrine, from wolves. It's amazing to me how many people are just want to coddle wolves and pet wolves, and hopefully we can just love the wolf out of them. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. You cannot love the wolf out of a wolf. A wolf, by its own very definition, is a wolf. It has the nature of a wolf. It wants to destroy the sheep. So you need to protect it. Number five, you need to be a covenant keeper. And what I mean by this is you need to be faithful to your covenant commitment. You know, there's just a lack of keeping word today. Most churches don't even have a statement in the confession about oaths and vows. But ours does. Why? Just because our culture has a low, loose view of you keeping your word doesn't mean the Bible does. We need to learn to keep our word. And when I talk about faithful, that means also you're going to have this one flesh relationship with her. You're going to keep that pure. This means your mind, your heart, your body belongs to her and her only. As a husband, you must keep your covenant promise. You must be pure. Remember, Jesus took the seventh commandment and applied it to the heart. You want to destroy your marriage? You want to destroy the intimacy of your marriage, then give yourself over to the lust of your heart. And young men, if you haven't learned how to control the lust of your heart, don't think that's going to get fixed when you get married. You just bring that filth on into the marriage. We have forgotten what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly, sin pollutes, sin defiles. And if you don't deal with that defilement and pollution of sin, it ain't like it's just going to disappear on the wedding day. Don't bring that filth into your marriage. You get your heart right with God. You got a problem with porn. You got a problem with lust in your heart, lusting after other women. Go before the Lord and deal with that before you say, I do. And don't ruin that woman's life. Be a covenant keeper in an age where people want to break their covenants too easily. Well, I understand we've not exhausted these areas, but I give them for your consideration and to take them and meditate upon them. Because what normally happens is that one of these areas, you're strong. You're strong in one of these areas, and you just focus on that. But to be a husband that dwells with your wife with knowledge, you need to bring every one of these areas under the dominion of Christ. And so just as the Word of God has some strong things to say about wives, the Word of God has even stronger things to say to the husband. And so if you want your wives to submit, don't tempt them by being a husband who excels in ignorance and apathy towards your duty. Don't tempt your wife in this area of submitting to you and you be a worthless husband. You see, when you begin to live in the knowledge in all these areas, then you're going to give your wife something she desires. Write this down, husbands. Don't forget this. What is it that your wife desires? Security. If you do these things, she will feel secure. Every woman longs to be secure. The question is she secure in your leadership? She doesn't have to lead when you're leading. When she knows that you've made a covenant with your eyes to only look upon her and no one else, she's going to be feel secure. She won't have to put weird photos of herself out there looking for attention of other men. When she knows that you've made a covenant with your eyes, she knows you desire her and her alone. She'll be secure. When she sees that you nourish her and cherish her, there's no greater security she can have. When she sees you leading her to Christ to love him more, don't you think that's going to bring security to your leadership? When she sees you providing for her, that brings great security. She is secure because she knows you're going to protect her. So what's the exhortation? Husbands, learn to dwell with your wives in knowledge. That's the point. Next. If you're going to dwell with your wife in knowledge, you need to understand your wife. What I mean is this, because I don't mean to get in touch with your feminine side. What I mean by this is understand this about your wife. Understand her unique role in your life that God has called her to be. God says he didn't make her to be your slave. He says she's your helper. She is perfectly created by the living God for you. And you know what, husband? You need her. If you're going to dwell with your wife in knowledge, then you're going to come to this realization, I need this woman. I cannot make it without her. As a married man, we need to understand this. Young men today cannot get past adolescence. They don't understand this principle. They think they need their bros in their life. And so many of them abandon their wives. Y'all know people like this? Y'all know people who, you know, they just... Every time they get an opportunity, they're looking for ways to escape their wives. That's a real toll on a marriage. But remember in the creation order, your bros don't have inside knowledge. You do. Because in the creation order, God said it was not good for man to be alone. He didn't create. Think about this. For those who like to have those bromances and hang out with their bros all the time and abandon their wives, when God said it's not good to be alone, he didn't say, you know what, you need another man in your life. What did he say? You know, you need a woman. You need to appreciate her. He created a woman. We can't fulfill the dominion mandate without her. And if that was true before the fall, how much more after the fall? Number two, we need to understand her role in the household. To dwell with her knowledge means we need to encourage her and support her in the role that God has given to her. I don't have time to get into all this morning, but go back to 1 Timothy 5. Go to Titus 2 and talk about the role of women. Study out Proverbs 31. You need to study out these texts and encourage her in these different areas. Make sure you're spending time training your daughters in these areas. That has been woefully neglected in the church, of training young ladies in the role of 1 Timothy 5, Titus 2, and Proverbs 31. But we need to free our wives up so they can excel in these wonderful areas that God's created her for. She needs to be freed up so that she can manage the day in and day out affairs of the home. Let her manage the house. An overbearing husband that just has to tell her what to do every step of the way throughout the day. God created her for a reason. Let her excel within the home. Number three, understand her status as a weaker vessel. Understand the weakness of her body relative to yours. Understand her emotional makeup. And what I mean by that, I understand There may be women out there who are just as stern and control and discipline over their emotions, but that's not the norm. They tend to be more emotional than men. I understand there's emotional men out there. That ain't good either. But for the most part, women are not built as men for an emotional perspective. And I want us to understand this. God has created woman in a frame with an emotional makeup such that she can nurture. Who is it that the child usually goes to when they're hurt? So it ain't normally daddy. Daddy says, look, suck it up and get on back out there. They run to the one who shows the nurture, right? There's a reason God created them way, because when I say emotions, I'm not saying that in a derogatory kind of way. God has created you in a unique way to be a benefit and a blessing in the marriage relationship. God has created women so they can be responsive and aware of those around them. That's not my strength. I don't usually pay attention to feelings in a given situation. That's not how I'm wired. But Marie can remind me, you know, those people have feelings. You know, your daughter has feelings. You might want to take that message and figure out another way to present it to her. That's not my strength, but God gave me one who can remind me of that if I handle things too bluntly, too directly. Marie has a different emotional makeup than I do. And that's not the same as saying she's emotional, because it's not derogatory to say that God has created women in a certain way that's different than men. And so we need to understand that she's not as physically as strong as we are. Romans 15:1 tells us the strong ought to bear with the weak. Therefore, this is calling us to bear with our wives. There's another aspect that we need to be at least aware of. Talk briefly on this, I'm going to move on. We need to be aware they have a different makeup from a reproductive standpoint. Let me just say what I'm talking about there. This refers to the fact that she can get pregnant and you can't. She can birth children, you can't. She can nurse children, you can't. Women have to go through menopause. We don't have to go through all that. And so it's easy for us not to take those things into consideration. But she does. And so we can't treat her as we treat men. Right? As much as the feminist wants us to treat them as a man, we can't. They're not made up like us. They're not gonna have the same constitution and makeup we do. So we must seek to respect her as the weaker vessel and understand if we're to dwell with her, we got to dwell with her knowledge and understand she is the weaker vessel. Number four, understand her as a person. And what I mean by here is we need to understand we have a particular individual we're married to, and she's not like any other. She's unique. She has different strengths. She has weaknesses. And we need wisdom, which means applying the knowledge of God to our circumstance. You and I as husbands must apply this knowledge that we have, each and every one of us, very unique wives. And how I work that out with my wife is going to be a little different than the way you do with yours. We need to get to know our wives so that we can understand what they struggle with. If I don't understand her strengths or her weaknesses, I don't know how to pray for them. So we need to get to know them. We need to understand what brings her joy. We need to understand what brings her sorrow. Well, let me just give you some things to background. William Googe has a book called Domestic Duties that goes a lot greater detail than what I just did. Husband, if all this sounds very new to you, then I'd encourage you to get that book. Or you can go to Chapel Library. There's a PDF copy on it online you can read. But William Googe goes into a lot of details about how we as husbands can dwell with her knowledge and respect her as the weaker vessel. All right, I got to move on. We're not going to finish this. Next, the husband is to show the wife honor. Now, this is an interesting duty. The command here is to give honor. If you recall, starting back in chapter 2, Peter says, give the civil realm submission. Give master submission. Give husband submission. And now Peter's not going to come here and tell the husband to submit to the wife. He doesn't say that. He's not going to say that. Even though we're not called to submit to them, we are called to honor them. We are called to recognize their value, their dignity, and their worth. So in verse 7, the word giving means to assign value that is due. We are to give the wife her due and give her honor that is due. We are to owe her honor. The word honor literally means to set a price. So if y'all ever go to a yard sale, I know some of y'all like to go to these yard sales, right? And somebody puts something, they assign a price or value. It designates worth. It means here, though, to think carefully about her worth, to value her. Think about the value of your wife to you, or the value of your wife to your children, to your household. She's more valuable than anything else you possess. So give her honor. Give honor to the wife means you're going to express the value you place on her. Think about the knucklehead who's looking for any reason to get away from his wife. What kind of value does he place on his wife? Think about the knucklehead who just leaves his wife so that she can expose herself and get attention somewhere else. What is he saying about his wife? Not a lot of value there. She's like a boat anchor I got to drag around. And that's how, unfortunately, a lot of men think of their husbands. They don't think of their wives. They don't think of their wives like what they're saying. But this is why they behave the way they do. They haven't learned to honor. They haven't placed the high value on them, on their wives. But the word wife here is translated wife. That's not the normal word for wife used in the New Testament. It's actually a word that has a unique nuance pertaining to a woman or pertaining to femininity, or to think of the word womanness. And there's a reason why he chose this word. Honor her as, and he's speaking to men, honor her as a female. See, there's this value of feminine aspect of a wife. Husbands, give honor to the female in your life. Honor her as a woman. Appreciate the female characteristics. And we as men need to hear that because we don't always appreciate it. I mean, have you ever, as husbands, gotten frustrated? I don't know why my wife can't think like me. You ever get frustrated about that? Well, it appears we need this reminder to honor her as a woman. God made two dimensions, maleness and femaleness. But when we become one, we get the whole. And when the two become together as one, he's saying, don't be aggravated by the differences that God created. And when we understand that, our marriage becomes so much more enriched. And the problem we have is that as men, we don't honor. When we don't honor, we don't appreciate. When we don't put a value on the femaleness of our wives, we don't appreciate. And so God is calling us to give honor to our wives as a female. She's been gifted by God to provide something that's lacking in your life. I mean, think about it. Any of you guys ever been to a single boy's home? It's missing something, isn't it? What's it missing? Womanness. Right? You go to a young man's home, it ain't cheery. It doesn't feel welcome. A lot of times it just flat out stinks and it reeks. But you go to a home where a woman is in there, it's a big difference, right? Go into your boy's room, which is just a subsection of the house. It looks nothing like where a woman's been. So much so we just have to isolate some of ours. Well, when you go to a woman's home, there's something that God brings. There's cheery, there's cheeriness, and it's joyful, and it's orderly. And Peter's saying, honor the uniqueness of the female within your wife. Honor the womanliness of your wife, and learn to thank God for her. Peter's saying, you know what, husbands, you need her. And he wants you to understand her value. And then he ends with this clause, heirs with you in the grace of life. I discussed this earlier. What this means is that you should honor her femaleness because God has made both of you, both genders, your heirs of the gift of life. The giver of that life made both the male nature and the female nature. Now, isn't it interesting that we're seeing the author of confusion and lies? What is he trying to do right now? Muddy the distinctions between maleness and femaleness. But God made a woman. He made a woman a woman. So we as men need to learn to value that. Learn to understand that God has a purpose for the female mind, the female emotions. They were not a mistake. They're not an accident. Learn to value her feminine view of your life. And so if your marriage is ever struggling, then step back to see, have you been dwelling in knowledge or have you been neglectful in honoring her? Turn to Proverbs 31. Many of you have heard of the Proverbs 31 woman, but you know what we need? We need the Proverbs 31 husband. Look at what he does. We always focus on the woman side of this passage, but notice here in Proverbs 31, look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife for her worth is far above rubies? Notice the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And this is what Peter's calling for. This man understands what Peter's calling for. But notice how Proverbs 31 describes a godly woman in a wonderful way. But the benefit is that her husband trusts her. He dwells with her knowledge. She is his chief counselor. He puts his trust in her. He values her in that she becomes this number one advisor in his life. Go down to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Notice her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What's he doing? Well, remember in verse 10, who can find this kind of wife? What's her value? You can't put a value on it. It's far above rubies. He's given a price to her. And what's the price? He gives her honor. He gives her honor for who she is. He praises her. So turn back to 1 Peter 3. Why do we do all this? Well, he says at the very end, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you value your relationship with God? Do you value the blessing as a husband that you get to approach him in prayer? This is a great privilege. And Peter's reminding husbands, if you will not dwell with your wife in knowledge, if you will not honor her as I created her, I won't hear your prayers. You see, if we don't honor the relationship with the wife God has given to us, then God is saying, it's just going to disrupt the fellowship and the relationship we have. So let's make sure we understand what's being said. When you see a man who refuses to dwell with his wife in knowledge, when you see a man who refuses to honor his wife, then understand that man has no relationship with God. It does not exist. I don't care what they tell you. You see a bunch of boys hanging out down at the bar, abandoning their wives, and they say, well, we go to church, and you can't tell me. You don't know my heart. I have a relationship with God. No, you don't. You don't honor your wife. You don't dwell with her knowledge. You have absolutely no relationship with God. And until you make that right, God says you pray, I won't even listen to you. So, is this an important verse? You better believe it is. And those who refuse to submit to it, those husbands who refuse to apply this, it's not been to their benefit, but to their detriment and destruction of their own homes. We always hear in Proverbs about the woman who tears down her own home. But there are a lot of husbands out there that have been tearing and ripping their own homes apart. They refuse to take these simple principles and apply them. Our prayer life is hindered when we rebel against these principles. As husbands, our prayer life is dependent on our obedience to how we view these two duties. The word hinder means to interrupt, to impede. Your relationship with God is interrupted when you have failed to apply these duties. And God's saying, get these things, get your life in order, repent, confess your sin, seek forgiveness so that your prayers, our relationship can be restored. And so this tells me I can't be a powerful man of prayer unless I'm a husband who dwells with my wife in knowledge and unless I honor my wife. I cannot be a man of prayer if I'm not going to first be a husband of integrity. So all this tells me God takes every bit of this very seriously, so we should as well. Well, let me conclude here. Men, here's how we're to live in a marital relationship. If this is Peter's expectation for an unbelieving spouse, how a believing husband should treat an unbelieving spouse, how much more should you and I comply when we have godly wives? Husband, the world's not going to teach you these things. You must go to God's word. You got to go to his blueprint. He has taught you how to dwell with your wife in knowledge. The Bible's not silent on this at all. You just got to give yourself to it. You must go to his word. He has taught you how to dwell with your wife in knowledge. Understand this. The world and worldly-minded men will forsake everything God is teaching here. So ask yourself, who are you surrounding yourself with and where are you getting counsel about how to lead your home? You go to the fools who have abandoned this principle, have no relationship with God? Or are you surrounding yourself with godly men who understand this and apply it? Who you hang out with is important. And so let me just say this. If this teaching has convicted you as husbands that, well, maybe I don't have the knowledge I need, then what are you going to do? If there's areas of neglect that we've pointed out this morning, go to his word, pray for wisdom, begin to grasp this understanding. Bring your life into conformity with his word. And don't be like some of the men that have come here in the past who didn't know, but because of pride, they refused to ask. Herself. One of the benefits and blessings of the church is to equip the saints to do the ministry of God. And one of the greatest ministries we as husbands have is towards our wife. Wives, as you've sat here this morning listening to this teaching about your husband, what are you thinking? What's going on in your mind right now? Oh, I can't wait to remind him of it. That Let me say, you need to pray for your husband. You need to pray for your husband. Pray for wisdom. Just like you, God has given your husband a high calling. But with that high calling comes great responsibility. Lift him up. Encourage him. Know that when he goes out into the world each day in order to provide for you, he's being bombarded with temptations and philosophies that are in opposition to everything I just taught this morning. So pray for him. Encourage him. Because the last thing Satan wants is a husband who dwells with his wife in knowledge. The last thing he wants to do is honor her. And so husbands, this duty is not contingent on the worthiness of your wife. It's just God's law for you. It's his instructions to you. A woman who is disobedient to the gospel is not going to be won through disobedience. This kind of woman who does not know the gospel is going to want through obedience to God. When she sees you submitting to God, that's what God will use to bring her to his kingdom. And let me just say this. Don't underestimate the powerful witness your marriage can have in a lost and dying world. Don't underestimate the power of being a soldier and a pilgrim in this world by demonstrating something the world doesn't normally see. They need to see this kind of husband. This is part of the battle plan that God will use to gain victory in the world. You want to be a powerful witness to the grace of Christ in the world? Then dwell with your wife in knowledge and honor her. You're going to shine so much brighter than all the knuckleheads that are running around here abandoning their wives. And so let's challenge ourselves with these questions as we conclude this section. What happens to a nation when a husband and wife refuse to obey the instructions given to us in 1 Peter 3? What happens to a home where these principles are not obeyed? What happens to a church that does not obey these instructions but make excuses for husbands and wives not to apply these principles? Well, we're living in such days. It's not the peaceful fruit of righteousness at all. Homes are being decimated. This culture is falling quickly. So since the church refuses to live as pilgrims and strangers in this dark culture, we're not reaping the beautiful fruit that Peter's talking about here. All we've gotten is rotten, stench-filled fruit. So if we desire to see reformation in our land, if you desire to see reformation within your homes and churches, then we've got to be applying ourselves to these instructions. Young men, the first place you're going to confront this issue with dealing with women is your mother and with your sisters. Many young men struggle with the instructions I just gave this morning, because they don't know how to appreciate the womanness of their mothers and of their sisters. So, young ladies, pay attention to how the young man treats his mother. That will clue you in on how he thinks about women and whether or not he can honor them. A disrespectful young man towards his mother will never learn. It's going to take a long time. There's a lot of stuff that has to be undone so he'll appreciate and honor you. Doesn't honor the womanness of the mother in his life or the sisters in his life, he ain't going to honor yours either. So may God give us ears to hear what he has to say here. May God bless his word today by giving this land godly husbands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this word. This word, your word is truth. Every bit of this opens us up and exposes us for who we are. Father, we just pray that you would help us as men to be the husbands that you've called us to be. This is a high calling. So, Father, we trust in your grace and your mercy to make us what you've called us to be. You said to be holy as you are holy. Well, this is what it looks like to be a holy husband. Father, strengthen us and encourage us. May we not be discouraged by this word, but may this draw us closer to you. May we stop trying to lead our homes in our own strength, but lead our homes in the grace and power of God. Father, work within us. Work within us to be what you've called us to be. And Father, if there are voices, there's so many voices whispering in the ears of young men today. They're nothing but lies and deception, and they bring nothing but destruction. Father, we pray that our young men would hear your word today. Take this word, hide it in their heart, so that they might not sin against you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.